This Bible talk, titled Taking Matters into Your Own Hands, Part 2, is on Genesis 17. It's the fifth talk in our beginning series in Genesis 12 to 25, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 16th of May, 2021.
The tagline for the movie 127 Hours describes the true story of Aaron Ralston, one man's struggle to survive against mountainous odds. On April 26, 2003, Aaron was canyoning alone through the Blue John Canyon in Utah. While descending the lower reaches of the Slot Canyon, a suspended boulder dislodged during the climb. The boulder smashed his left hand and then crushed his right arm against the canyon wall. Ralston told no one where he was going and that he had no way of calling for any help. Without any help or possible intervention, Aaron Ralston now feared for his life. Slowly, he sipped through the remaining water supply that he had, about 350 mils of water, and ate the small amounts of food that he had with him, just two burritos. For 5 days, Aaron tried to extricate his arm, but his efforts were futile. There was no way that he could break free from the 360-kilo chalk stone. After 3 days of trying to lift the boulder, dehydrated and delirious, Aaron prepared to amputate his own arm. After experimenting with tourniquets and making superficial cuts into his forearm, Aaron realized by the fourth day that he had to free his arm, he'd have to cut through his own bones. After running out of food and water on day five, Ralston had lost all hope of any survival. Carved his name and the date of birth and presumed date of death into the sandstone wall of the cave. He videotaped his last goodbyes to his family and didn't expect to survive the night. Attempting to stay warm, Aaron began hallucinating. He had a vision of himself missing part of his right arm while playing with his future son. Aaron Ralston credited this vision to giving him the courage that he needed in order to survive. After discovering that his right arm now was decomposing, Aaron broke his radius and ulna bones so that he could amputate his own forearm. Using a dull 2-inch blade from his pocket knife, Aaron cut through his own arm using the pliers to hack through the tendons. It's pretty cool, huh? After performing radical self-surgery for over an hour, Aaron managed to climb out of the canyon single-handedly and hike almost 10 kilometres in order to get help. Good morning, everybody. You're awake now. We're in our series on Genesis, a series that we've called Beginnings. It's our long and slow and agonizing walk through this foundational book of the Bible. Genesis tells us about a family before they became a nation. Although it's about God's promises to Abram, this series also reveals ourselves to us, what we're like as people, how it is that we treat God. But Abram isn't canyoning in Utah, friends, or about to cut off his own arm for survival. What's hanging in the balance now are God's promises to Abram made by God about his future. Abram wanders throughout the land, a land that's promised to him, but one that he'll never possess. God promises Abram descendants, but so far the issue's been maternal, hasn't it? There's no baby. We've already seen three possible contenders who could have played the role as Abraham's son. There was Abram's nephew Lot, Abram's servant Eliezer of Damascus, and Abram's son Ishmael. But God says none of these will be your promised heir. God's promises are still to Abram and Sarai. Not for 5 days has Abram been left hanging, but now for 24 years. God made all of these promises to Abram when he was all the way back in Haran. Back then, Abram was a sprightly 75-year-old man. Now he's 99 years old. Still, God's promises to him remain unrealized. No land, no rest, no legitimate heir. For almost a quarter of a century, God's provided Abram with these reassurances, and now God does it again in chapter 17, verse 1. Would you see it with me, please? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. At 99 years of age, God continues to call Abram to walk in his presence. Walk before me, Abram, and be blameless, that I may make my covenant with you. This has been going on now for 24 years. And there's still no end in sight, is there? The only end in sight now is Abram, but his eyes are too dull to even see it coming. Keep walking, Abram. Is it any wonder, friends, at 99 that he fell flat on his face? If you fall on your face at 99 years of age, people might check to see if you're still breathing. They are not considering whether or not you're capable of having children. They're wondering if they should call an ambulance. Abram had so many doubts about God's promises, he's even had time now to doubt his own doubts. Still, God promises him increase. See it with me, verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Stringing him along all of this time, God's promises to Abram almost seem cruel now, don't they? Getting the old man's hopes up again about becoming a father, but not just any father. Abram's increase will lead to nations. Kings shall come from you is the promise. Despite all these setbacks and knockbacks, that's what God is still promising him. God even extends the length of his name now, no longer Abram, but Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. Abram's just been pluralized. It's the Hebrew equivalent of putting an S at the end of your name. But the extensions of God's promises aren't limited to the size of his future family. These promises to Abram, they also need to land somewhere, don't they? Look there, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings or the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Promises that last forever, not just to Abraham and to his descendants, promises that last forever. That's what an everlasting covenant means. But Abraham must feel like he's hallucinating because God's still showing him his future son, multiplying the number of his family, extending the length of his name, increasing the size of his land and possessions. Honestly, this has been going on now for 24 years. What are we still waiting for? Except for a few letters now after his name, there's nothing really new here. Starting a family at 75 seemed unlikely, didn't it? But now at 99, it just seems ridiculous. All this over-promising and under-delivering, waiting and hoping on God, it can just be exhausting, can't it? Keep walking, Abraham, God says to him. For heaven's sake, he's 99 years old. Who could blame him now for carving his name into the sandstone and videotaping his goodbyes to a family that he never had? Instead, Abram falls on his face and worships God. Recently, I came off contract for my mobile phone. When I started the new contract period, I asked the guy for the same deal as I had last time, which meant I was given a new phone and I had to pay it off along with the monthly phone bill. But recently, when my contract period ended, I started getting dirty letters from the telco and a debt collector. They wanted me to return the handset to them, even though I thought I'd been paying it off all of this time. Rather than owning the phone outright, it turns out I signed a contract for a lease agreement. And while this misunderstanding means I now say no and not yes, let the reader understand, to them as my service provider, it's a good reminder to us that we should always read the fine print in contracts, shouldn't we? Before signing his covenant agreement with God, you've really got to wonder here, friends, if Abram read the fine print. Did he really know what he was signing up for? Maybe he should have gone to Specsavers Read the agreement again for yourself, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. The sign of God's covenant with Abraham, the accompanying signs of all of these future blessings, the promise of land and children and blessing, is the sign of circumcision. Now let's all just let that sink in for a moment, shall we? Abram is face down and prostrate before the Lord. I'm not sure that I'd be standing up in a hurry myself. This is the sign of God's covenant with Abram. The sign of belonging to God's people is circumcision. Circumcision is the removal of the foreskin from the top of the male reproductive organ. It's the sign that you belong to God's family through Abram. Friends, Noah got a rainbow. And if you think having a conversation with Sarai about having children in her old age was difficult to have, if it was a hard enough sell to convince her that God appeared to you and had a vision and made you all these promises, imagine now having to tell every bloke that you know the price of God's everlasting commitment to them. Every male is now to take matters into their own hands and cut off their foreskin, or to be cut off from God. If you don't break the skin, God says you've broken our agreement. And no, I'm not making another joke. There are so many circumcision jokes that I'm not going to tell you today. Probably because I couldn't keep my job if I did. But the idea of cutoff is right there in the passage, so I don't need to. See it there, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And again, friends, just for a moment, doesn't all this radical self-surgery seem counterproductive to God's purposes here? Not to mention Abram's chances of ever becoming a father. I mean, God promises to increase everything else. Why reduce the one thing he's already got? Why circumcision? And why put the sign there? It's not like it's visible for everyone. Not like the odds aren't already stacked against him. Time isn't exactly in this couple's favour anymore, and their last attempt at a solution was rejected outright. How is this meant to be helpful? One commentator I read suggests covenant signs are related to the nature of God's promises. So God's promises are to Abram's seed, and so therefore the sign is connected now to the male reproductive organ. And I think that's right. I actually agree. I think there's a bit more, though, going on here than just that. You see, circumcision was a sign for future generations as well, that God would fulfill his everlasting promises to them. God keeps his covenant promises to Abram, and God doesn't need any of our help in helping him out. Considering what's just happened in the passages before, what's happening here is God saying, don't go taking matters into your own hands or putting things in places where they don't belong, because God is faithful to his promises. And in return, all he requires is patient fidelity from us. You see, infidelity, taking matters into our own hands, will become a big problem for Abram's future descendants. And so God instructs Abram now to take matters into his own hands and to get some of his skin in the game in this agreement together. Circumcision serves as a reminder to everyone that faithfulness is our required response when it comes to the promises of God. All of God's promises about belonging to his family are made exclusively to Abraham and Sarai, a point supported by what God does next in verse 15. Would you see it with me? As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. For I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Sarai gets her name changed now to no longer Sarai, but Sarah. Sarai means princess. Sarah means princess, which sounds like a differentiation without extinction now, doesn't it? It's a change as subtle as when your wife gets her hair done at the salon but expects you to notice what's now different about her. Sarai is the Eastern pronunciation of her name, Eastern Semitic pronunciation of her name. Sarah is the Western Semitic pronunciation of her name. And now that you've cleared that up, I've cleared that up for you. What God's saying here is that she is no longer part of the old world. Sarah is now no longer a Mesopotamian. She's part of God's new world, a new name in a new family in the new land that God's now promised to them. It's at this point that Abram falls on his face again and starts laughing. But it's not laughter because it's funny, is it? And it's not a laughter from a sense of relief. You've got to remember, this is a guy at 99 who's about to be circumcised. This isn't funny. This is a laughter out of sheer disbelief. It's all too much for him to comprehend. Verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. If Abram didn't have any doubts before, if he wasn't already dubious when it comes to the fulfillment of God's promises, he is now. Abraham has doubts. Abraham has questions. Understandably, he's got lots of them. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, I think, is the pleas of a desperate man trying to avoid the knife. But God is very clear this time around, isn't he? Not only do the promises now have a name, but also a due date. Around this time next year, Sarah will give birth to their son Isaac. The name Isaac means he laughed. Abraham laughed. And Sarah will laugh too at these promises from God. But despite our many doubts and our great questions, when all hope seems gone, when it seems so unlikely, God keeps his promises. And so at 99, Abraham believes God and performs radical self-surgery with his pocket knife. See it with me, verse 26. The very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Of course, friends, the very suggestion to cut off rather than to be cut off, the idea of having to perform self-surgery, is not only an incredibly radical requirement here from God, it's also not limited to just being in the Old Testament. So that you're not cut off from God's kingdom, so that you're spared from the eternal fires of hell, Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Better to cut it off than to be cut off forever, says Jesus. Better to be blind and limp than spend eternity cut off, separated from God. Whatever it is in your life that causes you to sin, Jesus says, pluck it out, cut it off, throw it away. Do whatever it takes to remain connected to God. Do whatever it takes to remain connected to the people of God. Belonging to God and his everlasting kingdom requires radical surgery. And that's what circumcision is. It's the sign of belonging to the kingdom of God. And that's what Abram's called to. And that's what God now calls us to do too. But before you book in with a Gold Coast plastic surgeon, our surgery isn't done by human hands. Colossians 2 verse 11 says this, in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. not marked out for God by ourselves, friends, God now marks us out in Christ as belonging to him. We're now raised to newness of life. You can put your pocket knife away. The old self has been put off, cut off, removed. The circumcision of Christ, see it there, is his death on the cross. The cross is where God performs his radical surgery. The cross is what marks us out as belonging to God. It's God who keeps his promises to us. God who does this new work in our lives. He doesn't need our help. Christ's death on the cross puts our old self to death, raised up with him to new life through faith. So it's not circumcision, friends, that marks us out as belonging to God. It's crucifixion. Not a sign marked in our flesh, but a life lived by God's Spirit. Not a life lived in the old world, but in the hope of the new creation. This is the slow and agonizing journey that we are all taking together here at Salt Church. These are the marks of Jesus that Paul now bears in his own body. Death to self, life in Christ. It's what marks us out as belonging to God, Galatians 6 verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, there it is, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You see, visible and impressive outward marks and signs that we do, they don't count for anything. The only thing that counts is a new creation. A life that is continually marked by crucifixion, death to self. Of course, awaiting the realization of these new creation promises is thoroughly painful. Agonizing and slow going, isn't it? Sometimes it would be easier just to give up your right arm, wouldn't it? Keep walking, friends. Keep being blameless. Death to self is the marks in our body that we bear because of the cross of Jesus. God's radical surgery performed on us at the cross. And just when you think all hope is gone, when everything looks hopeless and completely done for, our everlasting Father is faithful to his promises. Faithful to his patiently faithful children. A life that is included in Christ is a life that has been crucified to the world. A life that cuts itself off from the world and its concerns and its values and its priorities is a life that is lived in the patient hope of God's promised new creation. Friends, I know it's tough. Keep walking. Let's pray. Father, we live in a time of great uncertainty and nothing is sure. No plans that we make, no things that we have, nothing that we possess, nothing that we define ourselves externally is guaranteed. The only thing that is certain are your promises. Certain and sure because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Certain and sure not because of anything we have done, but because of who you are, a faithful, everlasting God. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this morning, whether we just are doing things tough, that life is throwing us another curveball, or even for us as a church this morning, uncertain by what the events of receivership might mean. Would you help us to keep walking? Would you give us the strength to walk? Thank you that because of Jesus on the cross, we are blameless before you. And so help us to faithfully and patiently keep walking this agonizing road that you've called us to walk along. The painful journey of death to self, but life in Christ. Lord Jesus, would you help us to keep going, knowing that you're refining us, knowing that you're changing us, knowing that you're with us. Sometimes it feels lonely and isolating. Sometimes we feel like giving up or giving in. Help us to walk and to keep walking together, because you will one day right all these wrongs. All the injustices will be called to account. All that is unfair and unkind and painful will be wiped away like tears from our eyes. Give us the hope, Lord Jesus, of the new creation, that we might continue to walk before you. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.